Okay, great. Well, a little bit of a different setup because I think Aaron's class must have finished. So, and that's been a great class. If you have a chance to listen to that class on sermon audio, I encourage you to do so on evangelism. Well, today is our last session on this marriage class. And, you know, if you've missed some or if you'd like to go back and re-listen, once again, most of them are on sermon audio. And I think it's good to kind of rethink through some of these things. Today is going to be on the topic, or the main thing we're going to talk about is discipling children or raising children. And all of you may not have children. Some of you aren't even married yet. Some of you are empty nesters. But it's such an important part of our marriages, of most of our marriages. And so it's a major area where unity or oneness in marriage may be either enhanced or thwarted. It can either make a marriage better or children can actually be hard on a marriage. So why discuss it? Well, children can be a magnetic force drawing married people together in unity, or it can be a force that drives them apart. The potential for disagreements over children is enormous. Even a healthy marriage can be tested by children. If you don't yet have children, it may come as a surprise that children can be an area of conflict, but the rest of us will confirm that this is true. Questions of whether to have children, when to have children, how many should you have, all possible sources of conflict and questions that should be discussed before a couple says, "I do," and I would say even before a couple gets engaged. Very important questions to talk about. How should you discipline? Should you spank or try something else? How much freedom should you give your children? What will be the balance between chores and playtime? How many and which activities, such as sports, music, etc., will they be involved in? We could go on, and each changing parenting season, as our children grow, gives more potential child-raising disagreements. We're just talking to Greg and Allison about, you kind of think, well, if we can just get through this phase of parenting, then you're on to the next phase, and it's a whole different ballgame. So you just constantly have to really trust in the Lord for each stage of parenting, trusting that His grace will be sufficient. Often conflict arises due to differences in the way we, the parents, were raised. You tend to default toward the way you were raised. You may say, "I'm never going to do what my parents do," and then all of a sudden out of your mouth comes the words that your parents said to you, and you're just like, how did that happen? At the foundation of these disagreements is this fact. Many husbands and wives, even many Christian husbands and wives, do not have a basic philosophy of parenting. They don't have a solid foundation for their parenting. Questions like, why do we want children? What should be our goals for our children? What are our responsibilities to our children? How should we raise them? Parents often end up parenting by the way they feel about it, or the way their parents did it or didn't do it. But most serious conflicts could be eliminated for Christian couples if they would really make the Bible their final authority for raising children. All of these secondary questions that come up can be answered by primary foundational truths. God, who created us and our children, who is wise, knows the end from the beginning, has given us His word with clear directives concerning our parental responsibilities. In His word, He gives us a basic philosophy of child raising. He's given us the goals and standards by which we should raise our children. We don't need to lean on our own understanding or the understanding of other fallible men, or especially the culture in this matter. Conflicts and differences of opinion can be settled by couples who are willing to make the word of God, not their own ideas or feelings or opinions, the final authority in the matter of raising children. One of the most profound and comprehensive verses on the subject of raising children that we're going to look at kind of in depth, and it's a verse that we're about to get to in our Ephesians series, is Ephesians 6:4. I'm going to read it to you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Once again, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the discipline or training and instruction or counsel of the Lord. In this verse, God gives us a comprehensive program of basic philosophy of child raising. If a married couple understands and applies these principles, they will honor the Lord with their parenting, and the Lord will bless their efforts, I believe. Notice first that this verse is particularly directed towards fathers. So what about this? Well, if we look at other Bible passages, we know that the mother will be and should be directly involved in bringing up children. Exodus 20:12, and then it repeated in Ephesians 6:2, just a couple verses before the one I just quoted, commands children to honor their fathers and their mothers. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother." Assuredly, Scripture teaches that women, not only may, but also must be involved in raising their children. It's not the exclusive job of the father. And actually, common sense bears this out. You can't keep the mother out of the child-raising endeavor, even if you wanted to. It's just the way God made it. And the children are with her so much more than the father, typically. She's the one whose words they hear and whose examples they see much more than the father's. The healthiest homes are where the mother is interacting throughout the day in a close relationship, instructing, comforting, rebuking, and dealing with rebellion and fear. In fact, the mother probably has more opportunities, more direct influence in the lives of the children than anyone. So why does the Bible speak particularly to the father in Ephesians 6:4? One possibility. Often it is the father who neglects this responsibility. Many a man has transferred most of the child-raising responsibilities to his wife. Maybe he's done this literally, telling the wife that the kids are her responsibility. He'll make the money to provide for them physically, but she will do the rest. In other cases, more likely, this has happened by default. He becomes so involved with work, or even at church, or distracted by other activities that he doesn't have time to help with the children. He thinks he has enough trouble of his own to deal with without dealing with the problems at home. Besides, the wife has plenty of time and she's better with children anyway, he may rationalize. With such attitudes, many a husband has soothed his conscience and abdicated his child-raising responsibility, and God says no. Fathers, you are to be involved with raising your children. You cannot transfer this job to your wives. So that's one explanation for the emphasis on fathers, but the main reason for this approach is found in the biblical doctrine of headship. This is what Paul Simpson talked about when he talked about the husband's roles. The husband is the head of the home. It doesn't say the husband needs to be. The husband is, by position, the head of the home. He's charged with the overall direction of the home. He's the one who must answer to God for what happens in the home. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, "A husband that is above reproach," these are qualifications for elders and deacons and really an aspiration for all men of God, "the husband that is above reproach is one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." So the concept of managing his household involves knowing his family, knowing the skills and the resources, the needs of the people he is managing. A good manager knows how to use the resources of his people, how to solve problems, how to draw the best out of people, and how to delegate responsibility. A good manager is not a man who does all the work, but he enlists the help of others. Ultimately, he is responsible to see that the work gets done, but he welcomes all the assistance he can get. This is what God has called us to and equipped us for. In the home, the husband must not neglect his ultimate responsibility for the children, and certainly his most important resource is his wife. He must work closely with her to manage the household well. He must encourage her initiative and creativity. He must welcome her suggestions and advice. He must delegate authority and responsibility to her and give her freedom to express them. And he must hold her up before the children as one to be honored, respected, heard, and obeyed. He and his wife are a team, and the goal toward which they are striving is the proper raising of their children. This task is so great, the problems so many, the opposition so strong, that mutual effort and cooperation will be required. It's a battle that's worth fighting. And the benefits of a healthy family are worth it. There is security and stability and harmony and unity that obedience to this God-ordained system provides. So any questions about the father's role in leading the family and managing the family? I know it's hard when you've got a one-parent family. You may not have a father around. That's where hopefully the church family comes and is part of that. But and we need to pray for those families that have one parent. Okay, so the next phrase I want to consider in that verse is to bring them up. Bring them up. This implies that children do not automatically grow up to be what God wants them to be. I hate to tell you that. I know you're not surprised. They cannot bring themselves up properly. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22 says. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother, Proverbs 29 says. God never intended children to bring themselves up. He gave them parents who are to be actively engaged in making the children what God wants them to be. It's a command, bring them up. It's not optional. And this is in the present tense, to keep bringing them up. We don't get to take a vacation from parenting. It's an ongoing and takes a lot of time and constant effort. As long as children are under our care, every day will hold new opportunities to bring them up. A couple of cautions. We are not to smother our children or keep them from age-appropriate freedoms. Smothering is almost as dangerous and disastrous as total permissiveness. Another, we should also not expect our children to be perfect. They must be allowed to make mistakes and to fail without being given the permission, the impression that he has been rejected or is worthless. While we correct their sin and point them to the Savior. Notice it says to bring them up. We are to bring our children up to know and trust in Jesus Christ and to be real disciples of Jesus. Our objective should be to train them that their thoughts and their attitudes and their actions begin to reflect the lifestyle of a Christian described in God's Word. Whether they become successful in business, whether they become good athletes or musicians, whether they are handsome or beautiful, and get straight A's in school, those are matters of little consequence in comparison with the matter of becoming holy and godly and mature Christians. We've got to fight the culture in that regard. We know that this process of conversion and sanctification will require the sovereign work of our God. Only God can save and sanctify. We know that. Still, God uses men and means. He uses parents. We should endeavor to bring our children up. Not only to know the truth, but to do it. To not only know what is right, but to do it. We should seek to bring our children up to live God-honoring lives, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, exerting a transforming influence in this world. Our greatest evangelistic opportunity is with our children. To see our children come to faith in Christ and to grow in their faith is our deepest hope. We're preparing our children to leave the home and fly successfully for themselves. To see them make intelligent, biblical decisions and not depending on us for direction. To see them become primarily dependent on Christ and His Word. Secondarily dependent on their married partners and casually dependent on us as parents. Parenting goals like these will bring unity and harmony in your marriage. That's the point of why we're talking about this in a marriage class. The better off the family is, the more well your kids are doing, the better your marriage will be. So this is a mutual commitment that we are working toward. Any questions about bringing them up? You know, we need to encourage each other as husband and wife. We need to remind each other sometimes what we're accomplishing, to talk about it and to remind when one gets bogged down, frustrated by something, that's where the other can hopefully lift them up and encourage them. We need to be praying to this end and remember that God is sanctifying us as parents through our children. Talked about that last time, how God sanctifies us through our spouse. Wait till you have children. just reveals your sin. It really does. I think it's good to discuss as a family, you know, when you have times together and devotions and you're reading scripture together, to let the kids know what the goal of your parenting is. And they will hear you talking about it and praying about it. And have devotions that are focused on God's word and to worship together. What's going to characterize your family? What are your kids going to remember when they have a family? Next, by what strategy are we to bring them up? By what strategy? What is how is this goal to be realized? Back to Ephesians 6:4. We find a threefold answer. God tells us what to avoid and ways to pursue it. What to avoid in a negative sense and two ways to pursue it in a positive sense. Negatively, God says we must not provoke our children to wrath. This means we should not irritate them to anger or exasperate them to resentment. We must not irritate them to anger or exasperate them to resentment. How do we avoid provoking our children to wrath? Here are some suggestions to avoid provoking them to wrath. First, have reasonable expectations. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child." There's a difference between childishness that they'll grow out of and foolishness, which is a sin that needs to be corrected. And that takes discernment. Sometimes you have to help each other, particularly age-appropriate behaviors. You know, I was trying to think of an example. So a little child knocks over a glass of milk on the kitchen table. And depending on the age, it's probably childishness. Maybe just not getting coordination well. But then maybe down the road, you've taught them, set your glass of milk here. Don't goof around at the table. And then they knock over the milk while they're goofing around. That's become foolishness at that point, something that needs to be disciplined. So thinking through the difference between childishness and foolishness is very important. Next, let's treat them with respect, being careful with our words when we correct them. Harsh, unloving words can leave damaging scars on your children. We talked about communication in marriage a couple weeks ago, but this applies to our children as well. Our words really matter with our kids. Let's treat them with respect. Just covered that. Also, we must avoid hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. Children will see right through that. They see if we practice what we preach. They are very insightful, and you can't get away with much. Another item, to teach and model biblical living to them. Live out what you value. Society has made idols of pleasure, strength, beauty, wealth, intelligence, athletic ability. What are we modeling to our children as they see what we spend our time doing and looking at? Are they seeing a godly life, or are they seeing a life that's really just very much like the culture? Show them that we do not value them on the basis of these external superficial qualities, but we love them unconditionally, and we show them their value is in Christ. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Another way to avoid exasperating our children is to enjoy good times with them. Be intentional about having some good times with them. Having happy experiences will provide the needed cement in your relationship when you must correct your children. Communicate love and appreciation to them. Hugs and kisses, kind words, listening to them, and respecting their opinions. Home must be a safe place where they can make mistakes, where they will be helped and not made fun of, where they are encouraged and really cared for. Also, we should make our expectations and rules clearly known to our children. Without clear expectations and clear rules, exasperation and frustration will come. We need to be very clear in our communication with them. Think about how our Heavenly Father has given us His Word to give us very clear rules and expectations of what our lives are to be like. Limits and expectations will provide security and structure, and without them, children will become frustrated and resentful. Unlimited freedoms will exasperate your children. There's freedom within boundaries. age-appropriate boundaries. And if you want to go back and re-listen to some of the parenting class. We did this a few months ago. There's a lot more detail about some of these things. Freedom within boundaries. The culture doesn't understand that. They think just give them all the freedom and then, but it's just, you just see kids just go out of control when they don't have those age-appropriate boundaries. The book of Proverbs is a great model of a father giving counsel and setting expectations to his son. Proverbs is a great book to teach your children about life. In your family devotions, teach them the importance and wisdom of God's word. Just going through the Proverbs for your family devotions just brings out so many of these topics. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So they're hearing you read that and talk about that, and they're hearing the authority is not coming from mom and dad. It's coming from Scripture. It's come from God's word. We also need to admit our mistakes and ask forgiveness when appropriate. We need to make it easy and desirable for them to approach us with their problems, difficulties, and concerns. Be a good listener. Just talked about the way we talk about we should listen well to our wives and husbands. We need to listen to our children well. So these are ways to avoid exasperating our children as we bring them up. Questions or any other ideas that I didn't cover? So that's the negative. Don't exasperate your children. Next, positively, we are to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord or the instruction of the Lord. We are to put in their mind the word of God, the instruction, the counsel, the admonition of the Lord found in the word of God. God has something to say about all areas of truth and life in his word, about sin, salvation, the person and work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, heaven and hell, and so many other important doctrines. Our children need to know these doctrines, and it's our privilege and responsibility to teach them these doctrines according to our understanding and their capacity to receive them, age appropriate as well. He also gives us instruction and principles to guide us in every area of life. The Bible is the most practical and important book in the world, and our kids need to see that in us and know that. They need to catch you reading your Bible. They need to see you praying. That will be impactful to them. We can certainly use resources like Sunday school, Christian literature, and even Christian schools, but we must realize that the ultimate responsibility for bringing up our children to know the Scriptures rests not with the church or with the school, but with us as parents, and especially with those of us who are fathers. So the third part of God's strategy for bringing up children is contained in the words, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord, or the training of the Lord. Children do not naturally do what is right, nor do they choose what is good and holy. In fact, just the opposite is true. They are sinners from birth. We see that over and over. To help them make right choices and to learn to do the right things and live the right way, God says they need to be disciplined. Discipline means learning with structure. God says if you want your children to grow up right, you're going to have to make it wise for them to obey. Make a wise choice, we used to say. The Proverbs say, foolish choice, wise choice. Make a wise choice. There will be times when they will be opposed to the things that are for their own good. Then they will have to be. You'll have to use discipline and to motivate them to do the right thing. And there's only one kind of discipline we should use, the discipline of the Lord. Train them up in the discipline of the Lord. And it's taught in the Bible. Many examples in the Proverbs of practical instructions for discipline. The discipline of the Lord also refers to the kind of discipline that God uses with his children. Hebrews 12 says God disciplines every person who is truly his child by faith in Jesus Christ. And God disciplines those he loves. If we love our children, we will discipline them. Here are some guidelines for biblical discipline. Set clear boundaries and rules. Communicate very carefully about what you expect of your children. Teach that you expect immediate obedience, right away, all the way. Immediate obedience. Don't fall into that trap of starting to count or give them grace. You need to be able to teach them to obey immediately. Sometimes, for safety reasons. If they're running out in front of a car and you say stop and they don't, then that's to their possible detriment. So just really teach them that when mom or dad gives you a command, you need to obey right then, or discipline and train them otherwise. When rules are broken, administer the necessary chastisement. While children are young, the primary means will be spanking or using the rod, as Scripture says. It's merciful, it's swift. There can be immediate reconciliation and restoration to normal relations. You know, if you've grown up in a home that didn't spank or it was inappropriately handled, you really need to work through that with your spouse so you can come to an agreement on a biblical approach to spanking. And it's God's plan for training children. You don't have to think it's abuse. You certainly have to do it appropriately. But the times of restoration and reconciliation with a child after you've administered that spanking are the sweetest times with your child, believe it or not. We should administer chastisement with instruction, helping them make sure they understand why they're receiving that. We should administrate it corporately. We need to be in agreement as a husband and wife. You don't want to create this tension, and the kids will recognize if dad's going to do it, mom's not, or whatever. You've got to be in agreement. And we need to be consistent. We've got to be consistent, even when you're too tired. You just got to go deal with it, because if you don't, it'll just lead to another trouble down the road. So encourage you guys just to go deal with stuff as it happens. It needs to be delivered with enough force to deter future disobedience. There should be pain involved. Pain is a mercy of God to tell us there's something wrong. If you touch a hot stove and your brain doesn't tell you there's pain, there's something wrong, you're going to do more damage. So God has ordained the use of pain to tell us there's something wrong and needs to be corrected. And it should be administered out of a heart of love. We love our children, so we discipline them and we train them. Questions about that? There's so much more we could talk about, so many good resources, but just encourage you to work together on all of this. So, in conclusion, having a biblical philosophy of parenting means that dad is the final authority. The main goal for parenting is to bring the children to maturity in Christ. Parents should avoid exasperating their children and provoking them to anger. Rather, they should bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This will be good for your entire family, and it will be a bond that unites husband and wife more closely. I've got some time for questions, maybe not even just about this particular topic. If there's anything over the last weeks that you would like to clarify, you could certainly talk to me afterward. Greg's here, Paul's here, we can talk more, but you also have time for fellowship if you'd like. But any thoughts, any questions anybody wants to bring up?
As it pertains to parenting, I guess, in marriage, do you have any encouragement for, like, marriages that are... parents that put their children ahead of their own marriage?
Yeah. Child-centered parenting. Yeah. Yeah, that's a default that you just can fall into so quickly. I think it's got to be very intentional. You know, I mean, I appreciate hearing from anybody that wanted to talk about this. Avoiding child-centered parenting. It's not healthy for anybody. You think it's healthy for the kids, but it's not. It's actually to their detriment. So a husband and wife are a family. Children are a welcome addition to the family. So you've got to always keep that perspective. And one day they will be leaving that nest. So it's, you know, how many people have you heard gotten divorced as soon as the kids leave the home? Because they look at each other and it's like, I don't even really know you. We focus so much on the kids. Kate?
I don't know how to ask this. This seems like it should be pretty straightforward and simple. But what about when I hear parenting things like this, I think, oh, I feel so much more than I even already knew. How do you have any thoughts on, like, asking your children for forgiveness, or,
right,
you know, I don't know.
Yeah, I think just the fact that you're thinking about it is huge. Just come at it with a humble spirit, remembering how much God has forgiven you, you know, and we are sinners, and this sanctification process that's happening is revealing sin in our lives. And so what an opportunity to tell your kids, you know what, I sinned. When I spoke to you like that way, I sinned before God, and God asks us to repent and to trust that he will forgive us. So I think them seeing that authenticity, and we'll never do it perfectly, but I think that goes a long ways. just to be intentionally thinking along those lines. Joe, you want? Did you have something over here? Okay, over here. Yeah.
Could you give some comments to husband and wife interacting in front of the children? So the children for us are so small, but they're getting big enough, and we're figuring that transition of how much to say in front of them, either about them or when we have a comment towards each other that was not okay. You know, maybe we're on the way to church and we're trying to talk through something before we get to church, because that's so important, right? Reconciling each other.
Yes.
But the kids are there.
Right.
So what are some thoughts about that?
Yeah, I'll let Paul or Greg speak to that, either one. I'll just tell you, Carrie and I probably, here's the way we've handled it. I mean, some parents really try to keep their kids from some discussions. And I think there's appropriate, certainly, times where parents need to have discussions apart from the kids. But at the same time, I think them hearing us process situations or talking about even hard things, death and cancer and things, we want our kids to live through that. They will miss a lot of what you're talking about, honestly. They'll go right over their head. But they'll hear attitudes and things, but that will be part of their experience of maturing, honestly, in Christ. So help each other and just say, you know what, maybe we need to talk about this later if one of you senses that this isn't an appropriate time to be talking about your kids. Craig, did you?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think it's important for them to see you work through and process things, because that's how they learn to work through and process things. But again, obviously there are some conversations that just the nature of the conversation would not be appropriate for them to overhear. But sometimes you do have to work through things on the way to church, make sure that you're in fellowship with each other. And I think it's good for them to see that.
There was a comment about, you know, asking your kids for forgiveness. I go in and there was another comment about going through different stages. Anyway, I talk to my kids about, you know, all these different stages, and it's like, as a parent, I tell them, it's like, hey, I only get to go through these different stages once, too, and I'm going to mess up. Mm-hmm. I'm going to screw these things up, too, because I'm dealing with it for the first time, possibly, mm-hmm. especially with you as the mm-hmm. son, or the first time as a daughter, so that's mm-hmm. important, too. Talking with other parents that have been through this before, older parents, mm-hmm. and just realizing that you're not going to do things perfectly.
Yeah.
And there may be things you got to go patch up later, and you're like, yeah, I messed that up. We're going to have to maybe have some lessons learned, you know, in the future. But just knowing you ain't going to do it perfect.
Yeah, that's good. No genuine. Yes.
Well, this is just something, being a preschool teacher, that I've been interacting with that age group. But something that I deal with a lot every day is when one child sins against another child.
Yeah.
And a lot of times you hear parents will say, just say you're sorry.
Yeah.
Or, you know, you can then ask for forgiveness. And, like, what would be the correct biblical way of approaching that, teaching a 3-4?
Yeah.
We don't have that child yet, but
right.
in a way that's good in teaching biblical doctrine with that as well.
Yeah.
But it's also not just, you're just telling them, just say sorry.
Yeah.
When you know, most of the time they don't actually.
Yeah, that's that pharisaical, you know, you don't want to just say the right words and be done, you know, but it's like maybe get them both together, or whoever has sinned, and talk through it in an age-appropriate way, and maybe even talk about, you know, maybe what God says or how God created us. That would be my thoughts. Correcting with instruction. Don't just correct. Correct with instruction. Sometimes you'll have more time to do the instruction and take advantage of that, but sometimes you just got to instruct, and we don't have time right now, or we're in an appropriate place to get into the details. But as you walk along the way, you're going to be teaching your children, instructing them as you live life. It's not like you've got these boxes. This is all combined, and driving down the road and being at home and being at church, and then just continuing to discuss and work through through life. Yes. Yeah.
We see that teaching, keeping them by your hip, and from the smallest age, teaching them to own what they can do, what they did. Really teaching them to own, and teaching them there's no guilt. We're going to Jesus. You know, we're all sinners, but own. Well, I hit her.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm proud of you for owning that. Now let's go to Jesus and ask his forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
But owning and learning to forgive. Now, can you forgive her or him? You know, can I just think all teaching them all the way up through our relationship, we own.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
We just humbly say, you know, that wasn't inappropriate.
Yeah, and pointing to the fact that it's sin and all have sinned and all have fallen short. It's not just you. It's just not that particular. This is who we are as people in rebellion against God who made us. So pointing it back to the gospel as often as you can, taking those teachable moments. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Yeah. Yes. Oh, it's. Where would you find that, Wise Words for Moms?
It's on Amazon, but just
okay.
That, it'll come
okay. Great.
They make one for dads.
Yeah.
I can use it.
Okay. Well, let me pray for us, and then you enjoy fellowship. Lord, thanks for this evening, or for this day, and for our time together. And Lord, we do pray for your mercy on us as parents to have the words to say, to have discernment when to say the words that we need to say. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our families, that you'd be at work in our children's lives, their hearts, to open their eyes to the gospel, open their eyes to their sin and the hope of forgiveness in Christ. We would see, Lord, that you would be working to draw them to yourself and raise up the next generation of believers. Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, as we move into the next hour of worship, I pray that you'd bless us and that you would be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen.